I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Last week we provided a verse-by-verse glimpse at Psalm 143. This week we're going to concentrate solely on verse 2. The Word of God says in Psalm 143 and verse 2, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." How can man be justified before God? How can man be right with God? Many religions have arisen, but they all boil down to two basic contrasts. Some of you have studied comparative religions in colleges and perhaps even seminaries. But you know, with all of the religions of the world, they can be boiled down to two, the religion of Cain and the religion of Abel. The religion of Abel is the religion that teaches that man must be made right by the blood of the Lamb. The religion of Cain teaches self-righteousness of man's own invention, salvation by works. Listen carefully. Every religion in the world, save biblical Christianity. And I say biblical Christianity because within the canopy of Christianity, there are many stripes and flavors today that are truly the religion of Cain. Biblical Christianity teaches that man can only be saved by grace through faith. In this psalm, we find the reality of man's condition apart from the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. In this psalm, we see David making the following condemning statement, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." We're going to be looking at the doctrine of justification in the Scriptures. And we're going to look at 10 aspects of justification in the Word of God. Now, for those of you that may be taking notes, I do have a few extra writing implements here. If you do need them, just feel free to come on up and help yourself as we follow along. Some of you would prefer to listen and not even look at the notes. That's fine. I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to these Scriptures that are written before us. And if you happen to be a little slower in the Scriptures, you have them before you. I would invite you to take your time and open up the Word of God progressively this week, perhaps every day, taking one section at a time and allowing the Word of God to speak on this vital issue. I really doubt that in our time this evening we're going to be able to cover all 10, but we will begin our journey and then continue next week in a further study on the doctrine of the 10 aspects of justification in the Scriptures. First of all, I want us to look at the need for justification. Every person in the entire planet that has ever been born, from Adam on down, needs to be justified. The Word of God reminds us that we lack the righteousness that we need. Not a one person can say, "I have reached the level where I do not need justification by grace." We lack the righteousness that we need. That's why in the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Think of it. Not one person is right with God. However moral we may attempt to be, however righteous, every one of us falls short. "As I would reach up, I fall short of reaching that ceiling." Man at his best. Think of your life. At your best, Take any segment of your life where you perhaps felt closer to God than any other. In and of yourself, you fall short of the righteousness of God. Secondly, the righteousness that we have is no good, however moral we try to be. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "We are all as an unclean thing." That concept is found, that same idea is found of leprosy rags that lepers would clothe their body, considered unclean clothing. Or even that cloth that would characterize the time of a woman's monthly would be discarded. Unclean things. We as righteousness have no good within us. We are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's the sad plight of man. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in front of a righteous God. You talk to the average person today on the road, are you sure that you're going to heaven? Most would say no. What are you trusting in if you could get to heaven? Most will say, well, I try to live the best that I can. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to live by the Golden Rule. I try to be the best husband, the best wife I can. I try to be a moral person. I obey the law. You know, all of these answers, you'll split hell wide open. As moral as you'll think you may be, or as moral as I think I might attempt to be. If we're trusting in our own works of righteousness, the Bible says God looks at it like filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now, when I was in high school, I used to like to take part in track and field events. And I used to run the 880 and used to broad jump. But you know, somebody might broad jump and have 14.5. But just think of this. What if you were told, I want you to jump from one mountain peak to another, but there's a steep cliff, a mile deep between those cliffs. And you have to jump. And the distance between one cliff to another is 20 feet. How many of you think you could clear 20 feet on a broad jump all the way running? It'd be pretty tough. Charles, you're raising your hand or just scratching? Just scratching, certainly. That's right. Yeah, that's right. You know, now, I suppose that I'd get up there and spit on my palms and have my tennies on, and I'd jump, and I probably, possibly, might be able to make 9 feet, 5 inches. But you know what would happen? Straight down, 1 mile to my death. But then Ken, he's in a little better shape because Ken enjoys skateboarding and the rigors of skateboarding. So he jumps and he makes 12.5. But guess what? He did better than I did, didn't he? But you know what? What's his end? Straight down. Here comes someone else. Now, here comes Tony. Tony's a mailman and he's really used to walking fast and his legs are strong and he's healthy, good cardiovascular system, and he jumps 14.5. That's pretty good, okay? But still to his death. You know, mankind, there may be degrees of morality, but even at our best, every man falls short of perfection. And the Bible requires, "Be ye holy as I am holy." No man in and of himself can meet that standard. Letter C, the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom. That's why in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Don't be deceived. Every one of us are unrighteous before God. the need for justification. It's universal. Everyone needs it, whether they know it or not. Everyone, without exception. Now, let's look number two, not just at the need for justification, but Roman numeral number two, the meaning of justification. What does it mean? What does justification mean? It means to declare or pronounce as righteous. It's a judicial term. If you look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 25 and verse 1, you basically have justification explained and also contrasted. It says in a court setting, if there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, in other words, into the court, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. In other words, a statement pronouncing as justified will be made according to the decision of the judges. Now, justify, letter B, does not mean to make righteous. Justification is a declaration made by God, declaring us as righteous. Making us righteous, that's the lifelong process of sanctification, which is a totally different subject not covered this evening. The opposite, according to Deuteronomy 25:1, the opposite of justification is condemnation, because it says, they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So we're either justified or condemned. Now, if you are here and you have never been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the opposite of justification is condemnation. There are two types of people living in the world today: justified individuals and condemned individuals. The Word of God says in Romans 5:18 and 19, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. In other words, the first Adam brought condemnation when he sinned. And we were within the loins of Adam, the entire human race. But you know, through the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord Jesus Christ came the avenue whereby we can be saved. Now, Roman numeral number 3 is the problem of justification. There's a problem. How can God be just and at the same time justify the believing sinner? How can God be a just, righteous God and declare men righteous? How can that be? Would not God be overlooking sin? Secondly, how can a righteous God justify an ungodly, guilty person? Well, letter C provides the answer. Apart from Calvary's cross, there can be no solution. Calvary covered it all, like the chorus writer wrote. 2 Corinthians, what a wonderful scripture. Chapter 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. And he came to this earth and he took our sins upon him. And if we'll receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and trust in his work on Calvary, not our own, the Bible says we can have eternal life and the righteousness of God. Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted unto righteousness." Unto him that worketh not, but believeth. Have you been trying to earn and work your way to heaven on your own system of righteousness? At your best, you fall woefully short. But Jesus Christ is the one. You know, the Bible says if we were so good as to have only sinned one time in our life, we would automatically be destitute of heaven. You know, if I were to try to break into my home, how many of you have ever been locked out of your house? Okay? Picture this scenario. You're locked out of your house. You got to get in. But you want to do so with the minimal amount of damage. So, Rollo, your son, comes up with a great idea. "Dad, go to the bathroom window and just break a little corner of it. And then somehow you'll be able to get your hand in there and unlatch it and we can get in." So, you're there and you figure, well, here's what I'm going to do. You borrow your wife's sweater and you wrap it around your fist. And you go to that back window and you look at the lower left-hand corner and you break it in the corner and the whole window comes shattering down. Now, that's the way the law of God is. The Bible says if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Just like a window that you hit on one corner, the whole thing would come down. That's the picture of man. When he breaks the law in one point, automatically we're disqualified. Now, the truth of the matter is, every one of us has broken God's laws hundreds and thousands of times. And then add to that the sin nature that we inherited as well through Adam. All of this condemns us. Now, look at Roman numeral number 4. We're going to look at the basis of justification. How can man be justified, declared as righteous, so that he can go to heaven? Well, letter A says, the substitutionary death of Christ is the one and only basis for our justification. What Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Jesus came to do what no man could do. You know, if man could save himself, then Jesus died in vain. Now, some people within Romanism teach this. Well, Jesus Christ died so that we could work for our salvation. Boy, did you catch that curveball? Jesus Christ died so that we could work our way to heaven. Talk about a pollution and the twisting and the wresting of Scripture. The Bible says, by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Jesus Christ didn't die in our place so that we could then do what we can't do. He died because it was the only way. The substitutionary death of Christ. Romans 5:9 says this, "Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Isaiah 53, that great passage in the Old Testament that we'll be reading about and as we study the Passover and what the Word of God has to say about the Passover. Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way," that's sin, "but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus took your sins personally on the cross of Calvary. He had you in mind 2,000 years ago. He knew that there was no way that you or I, none of us, could earn our way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the basis of our salvation. Letter B, all the demands of divine justice have been fully satisfied by the finished work of Christ on the cross. I like that. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't just talking flowery language to compose a flowery gospel. He was declaring a spiritual fact that all that needed to be accomplished for our salvation had indeed been accomplished on the cross. God judged His Son so that He might justify the believing sinner. Your salvation, my salvation, was at a price. We placed Jesus Christ on the cross. My sins placed Him there. Letter C, my substitute, that's Jesus, took my sins so that I might be able to receive His righteousness. That's the doctrine of imputation. That when you come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner and you ask Him to save you, God imputes to you His righteousness. Imputation is the transferring of a status that normally could not be yours. You could never have it were it not for what it was done for you. Jesus Christ paid the price. Therefore, if I were to die right now and I would stand before my Father in heaven and He were to ask me, John, why should you go to heaven? Why should I let you into heaven? Don't think that I would say, well, I've been a preacher for 35 years. Or don't think that I would say, well, I've tried to be the best dad, the best husband that I could. Or I tried to live a nice life, or I tried to pay my taxes. All of that would be definitely an unbiblical answer, and I'd split hell wide open with the rest of y'all. The only answer would be, I have trusted in Jesus Christ as my personal sin bearer. He died for me, and I have received, by faith, His free gift on the cross. The Lord is not going to ask you whether you are a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or a Presbyterian or any other denomination. Denominational issues are not going to come up. God is going to judge us according to the truths of His Word. Letter D, the death of Christ is the only basis of justification. Otherwise, the death of our Savior would have been in vain. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ died in vain. We're frustrating the doctrine of grace. We're circumventing and short-circuiting the entire doctrine to no avail if we mix one work of righteousness as the basis of our salvation. And yet, how many times do you ask people, how do you know you're going to heaven? And automatically they'll start giving a litany of things that they are doing or have done, or, oh, I've given to this philanthropic organization and I've given to this benevolent society. No. Only what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. I'd like to conclude with section number 5, the source of justification. The source of justification. Letter A, by His grace. By His grace. A good acrostic for the word grace would be this: God's riches at Christ's expense. We can have the riches of glory in heaven and divine forgiveness because of what Christ did for us. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely. Isn't that wonderful? It's a free gift. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We have been bought out of the slave market of sin by the free gift of Jesus Christ. It's all of God, and it's all of grace. Some people say, oh, we're saved by grace and kept by works. No, it's all of grace. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. That's why 2 Peter 1:5 says we're kept by the power of God. It's all of God and all of grace. We don't deserve God's gift of righteousness at all. Think of Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. As the publican realized his sinfulness, and he beat his breast and he said, God have mercy upon me, a sinner. Let's not be like the self-righteous Pharisees who try to justify themselves. Romans 4, 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God, in his grace, provided it. He offers it to all, and he gives it to all who believe. May God challenge our hearts. I ask you tonight, everyone who's listening to my voice this evening, are you sure if you were to die tonight, if your life were to depart from you, even this evening, would you be ready? Do you have assurance of salvation that can be yours through what Jesus Christ did for you? Let's bow our heads together. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask you, dear, dear friend, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure that you'd go to heaven? Do not trust in your own works. Look to Jesus Christ. If you've never made that life, destiny changing decision, I would invite you right now where you are. You might be here in this sanctuary. You might be pulled alongside the side of the road listening to this message by radio or through a tape ministry. Listen, this is for you. You can be saved. You're standing between hell and heaven, between life and death right now. If you want to make sure that you're right with God, call upon Jesus Christ. I suggest that you would pray with all sincerity this sinner's prayer and make it yours tonight. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I have broken your law and stand in judgment. But Lord, I heard your word tonight that teaches that Jesus Christ took my sins in his own person. And that if I will repent of my sins and see my sins as condemning me and as you as my Savior delivering me, I can be saved. I receive you as my personal Savior. Enter into my life. Save my soul. By your grace and mercy, I realize that you died, you were buried, and you rose again for my salvation. I receive you as my Savior today. If you've prayed that sinner's prayer right now, you've never prayed it before, but you want to be saved and you've prayed that prayer, let me see your hand. Just lift it right up and put it back down. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? There may be several others that you, if you were with us here, you'd raise your hand to. God sees it. That's what counts. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say might. He shall be. And I welcome you into the kingdom of God by faith that you've placed in Jesus Christ. We have literature that will help you to get started right in the Christian life. Contact us. Those of you that are here, do not leave without seeing me so that I can get that in your hand. Father, we thank you for this time that we can have together. Bless each one present. And Father, may this be the first day of the best that is yet to come. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.